Well, if you have your Bible, grab one and turn with me to the book of Micah. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat somewhere nearby you. Grab one of those, and if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. Micah chapter 5, it's a short book towards the back of your Old Testament if you're newer to navigating the Bible, but make sure you have a copy of God's Word open in front of you. We'd love for you to see with your own eyes these things we're studying. While we settle into Micah chapter 5, let me say something that I'm sure all of us have come to find true throughout our life, and it's this. God often works in unexpected ways, does he not? We see this from cover to cover in the Bible. You open your Bible, you turn to the first page in the Bible, and here you have the God of the universe creating, but he's speaking the world into existence. It's an unexpected way. You make your way through the Bible, you watch a God who can part seas. You see all of these things throughout Scripture. God often works in an unexpected way. Now look at your own life. Think about the story of your life. Think about those times you just come to the place where you think, like, I know how God works, and I know what God's going to do now. And God always has a way, or often has a way, of working in unexpected ways. As we turn to Micah chapter 5 today, we see a prophecy of a bit of an unexpected place that is going to be the birthplace of the king, of a king, but more than that, a king of all kings. But before we look at verse 2 that kind of names this birthplace, let's start in verse 1 by setting some context that we find this prophecy of a coming Messiah who will be born in an unexpected place. What's going on in which Micah speaks this prophecy? Verse 1 can help us set this prophecy in a bit of some immediate context. Micah 5:1 says this, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek." So even right now, if you're brand new to the Bible, you read Micah 5:1, and let's just have a quiz together. Does this sound good or bad? This sounds bad. Micah is talking about something in kind of the near future that's going to be bad, going to be hard, going to bring hardship, going to bring pain. What's going on here? Micah was speaking a prophetic word from the Lord in a really crucial season in Israel's history. Israel at this time is a divided kingdom. The kingdom in the north took on the name Israel. Its capital was Samaria. And the kingdom in the south was called Judah, its capital, Jerusalem. In the divided kingdom, like I hesitate to make this next statement because nothing was really ever like super peaceful, but leading up to this point, there'd been a season of relative peace in the divided kingdom. But here's the thing, and we always got to watch out for this. When there's peace, there can be drifting. The poor had been forgotten, justice had been neglected, and the Lord had been drifted from yet again. And Micah's warning, there's days coming in which the Lord's going to bring some instruments of judgment on the divided kingdom. And he's going to use two foreign powers as his instruments of judgment. First, the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians. And so Micah 5:1 says, "Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us." And this is a word to Jerusalem. It's a word warning Jerusalem, a word that would come true. Assyria would lay siege to Jerusalem in 701 BC. God did some remarkable things for that siege to go away. You can read about that, 2 Kings 18 and 19. But later, Babylon would come. And this is a big one. And they would lay siege against Jerusalem in like the 580s BC. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 25. And so Micah is saying, in the relatively near future, Jerusalem is going to be laid siege to by these foreign powers. And he says, with this siege, he tells us this also, with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. They're going to strike the judge. They're going to strike the leader. They're going to strike the ruler, and this, in fact, happens. During the Babylonian siege, Zedekiah, the last of Judah's kings, would be struck down, and I mean, it's brutal in some ways what they do to Zedekiah. You can go read about that again in 2 Kings. And so the king is struck, king of Judah struck. There's an exile that's going to happen. The sheep, so to speak, are going to be scattered. So just pause, just kind of pause. Think about the situation in which Micah has prophesied is coming. Instruments of judgment are coming in the form of foreign powers. Jerusalem is going to be laid siege to. The king will be struck down. God's people are going to be scattered. This is a heavy prophecy. But look with me at just the first word of verse 2. What does the first word of verse 2 say? Come on. But when you see that in Scripture, your heart should just start beating a little bit faster. But it won't end there. The story of God's people won't end with a kingless, shepherdless, scattered reality. No, in the midst of the heavy prophecy of what's coming in the short term is a statement of hope of what is coming for God's people in the long term. And it's big hope. It's capital H hope. And it's not hope in a something, it's hope in a someone. And it's hope in a someone who's going to be born in an unexpected place. And it's hope in the someone who's going to be born in an unexpected place, who's going to become the ultimate shepherd king that God's people have always been looking for, an ultimate shepherd king called a Messiah. So this is going to get fun. Yes, Micah's warning of soon-to-be distress. But in this passage is ultimate pointing to future deliverance from a coming shepherd king. But y'all, listen, you know the Christmas story. It's so unexpected how he comes and where he is born. And so these next couple verses in Micah chapter 5 give us some beautiful truths as we look at what Micah prophesies here. And we want to look at three things in particular today from this passage. The first thing we want to look at is this. We want to look at this unexpected place. What is so unexpected about, spoiler alert, it's Bethlehem, okay? I know I probably spoiled it, but what is so unexpected about this place? But the second thing we want to look at is this unrivaled ruler. Micah's going to say there's going to be this ruler that's born in Bethlehem, but he's an unrivaled ruler. He's a ruler like no other. Why? And what is this prophecy, you know, so far before Christ is ever born? What does this say about the ruler who will be born there? And then the third thing we want to see is the unending blessings that come when this ruler's our ruler. Yay. So these three parts into one main idea. What's church about today? It's about this. From an unexpected place comes an unrivaled ruler who brings us unending blessings. Father, as we study your word, would you apply it fresh on our hearts in such a way that maybe if our bodies don't actually do this, our hearts would go leaping, skipping, and jumping for joy out of here. So as I serve as your preacher right now, Lord, my greatest prayer is that it's not my words that are coming to bear on the hearts of your people, but your tender whisper that comes from your Spirit. Lord, do it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at this first part here, this unexpected place of Bethlehem. Look at what we find in Micah 5, verse 2. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah. And now look at some of the descriptors that follow. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel. So let's just stop there and let's chop this first part up. In the midst of the warnings of soon to be distress, these sieges that are going to be laid, these foreign powers, comes a prophecy of a coming ruler to Israel or in Israel. And God will not leave his people abandoned. He will bring a ruler for his people. More on that ruler to come in the second part. But first the focus is on where this ruler is to be born, in Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, here we are in a church 2,000 plus years later on the other side of the nativity, and we're like, of course, Bethlehem's massive, major. Bethlehem's such an important part in Scripture, but we sit from a privileged vantage point. Someone reading this in, let's say, 600s BC would go, come again? A ruler born where? Certainly you meant Jerusalem. No, Bethlehem. Not Jerusalem, not the hub, not the capital, but the little village of Bethlehem. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Da 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 da. I don't know any of the words, right? Like, the passage lets us know the smallness of Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Or as the New Living Translation just says, only a small village. Micah is emphasizing in his prophecy the smallness of Bethlehem. And I think this is a statement both of size and significance at this time. Bethlehem was a place small in size. It's a village. And up to this point, small, relatively small in significance. This was not on the list of places of conventional wisdom, of what conventional would say where the Messiah would come from. But God works in unexpected ways. His ways are not our ways. And from the humblest of places, the Father is going to bring about the highest of kings. But why Bethlehem? Like, it was the Lord just looking for, like, any kind of small place of relative insignificance? No. Bethlehem, though noted here to be small or a bit insignificant compared to Jerusalem or others, it did have one significant feature. It was the birthplace of a pretty well-known king in Israel's history, a guy by the name of David. David was born in Bethlehem. David grew up as a shepherd. David was not even invited by his own dad to the family pageant of who would be appointed king. And yet David would rise to be what the Bible calls the man after God's own heart, who would be the shepherd king Israel would need. But here's the thing about David. The Bible's clear on this. After David would come another David. After David would come a greater David. That the shepherd king of David was pointing to an ultimate shepherd king who would come as the greater David. And from this ultimate shepherd king would come from this same seemingly insignificant village. So what does Micah's prophecy tell us about this coming king, this unrivaled ruler? A couple things I think it tells us about this king that was to be born in Bethlehem. Here it is. Why is he an unrivaled ruler? He's an eternal shepherd king. The one, Micah says, who will be born in Bethlehem is an eternal shepherd king. Now, if you've been listening, keep listening, because this is massive for our hearts. This, what we're about to look at right here, is about way more than just information about who Jesus is. What we're about to look at right here and what Micah prophesies of the ruler who will be born in Bethlehem is massive for how each and every one of our hearts walk out of this room here today. And how we understand, how is it that God actually has loved us and does love us? And how does this go about the way we live out this week, that there is an eternal shepherd king who's not just obscure and out there, but actually can be known personally? So listen up. Look at what Micah says about this ruler who's going to be born in Bethlehem. Verse 2 again. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Now, what about this ruler? Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. I want to start there. I don't want us to go too quickly to the other aspects of this, but let's start right here, and let's start with the obvious. the one who's going to be born in Bethlehem is one who's going to be ruler of Israel. Thus, the one born in Bethlehem is a ruler. I'm a pretty smart guy, right? Do you see where I got that there, right? He's a ruler. He's a king. The one born and laid in a feeding trough is a king. He's ruler. It's awesome. But he's not just another king. He's fundamentally different than other kings that have been born into the world. How so? Well, it says this king's coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. I think Micah here is ultimately speaking to the eternality of Jesus Christ. That though he was born as a newborn in Bethlehem, he's from ancient days. He's a king who will come to Bethlehem, as Micah writes, one day in the future from his vantage point. But he existed long before he came to Bethlehem. He's existed from ancient days, or this coming king has always existed. John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Or what we meditated on during worship, Colossians 1, and the reality of all things being made through Christ, the coming king to Bethlehem has always been. He is from ancient days. He is the eternally existing one. And so this unrivaled ruler born in Bethlehem is eternal. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. And one day, beyond a shadow of a doubt, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee's bowing to this king. So this unrivaled ruler will rule as a king, and he's an eternal king. He always has been, always will be, but now this is so important because all I've established thus far is that a king was born in Bethlehem, and all we've established is that I'm arguing, the scriptures argue he's an eternal king. But if someone who's going to rule as an eternal king, we probably want to know what his character's like. You with me on that? Okay, well, I'm going there anyway, so someone give me something. Like, we're going to do this whether you're with me or not, okay? So be with me on... An eternal king, we probably need to understand, what's his character like? So what does Micah tell us about the character of this eternal king born in Bethlehem? He's got the heart of a shepherd. Now, where do we see that? Verse 3 is going to give a shepherding imagery. And then verse 4 is going to make his shepherding overtly clear. So let's unpack what might be a bit of like abstract of verse 3. Like, okay, what does that mean? What's that getting at? And then let's let verse 4 help us understand what verse 3 might be getting at. Of the shepherding heart of this eternal ruler king. Verse 3. Therefore, it's a reference to the Lord, therefore the Lord, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Okay, probably important for like, okay, what is this saying and who's he and who's she and who's the rest? You with me on that? Okay. The Lord shall give them up. Remember all that we unpacked at the beginning of this message that's coming for these people? Siege, conquest, exile, like the scriptures, when the shepherd is struck, the sheep are scattered. God's people are about to be scattered. But the scattered flock of God's people is one day going to be regathered. They're one day going to be brought back into the fold. and what will be this ultimate regathering, ultimate, emphasis on ultimate. What will be this ultimate regathering? Who will ultimately regather the people of God as the flock of God? When she who is in labor will give birth to this ruler, and the rest of his brothers, the people of God, shall come back and rally around this shepherd king, this ruler. There's the shepherding image here. Babylon will strike. God's people will be scattered. The people of God will in some ways remain a bit of a scattered people until she who is in labor gives birth. And then this eternal ruler, this Messiah, will regather like a shepherd the flock of God. And this imagery becomes overt now. Look at the beginning of verse 4. And he shall stand. And what's he going to do? And shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Behold your shepherd king. So see it. Worship over it. Micah's prophesying. One day, an eternal king ruler is going to be born in Bethlehem. And this eternal king will rule like a shepherd to gather the flock of God. And he will stand and he will shepherd the flock in the strength of God. The one born in Bethlehem was an eternal king with a shepherd's heart. And you see the shepherd's heart throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. Look at what John 10:11, look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The eternal ruler is laying down his life for the sheep. Or how about this in Matthew chapter 9? This gets at the heart of Jesus based on the crowds that he sees. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why when Jesus saw the crowds, does he have because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The ruler of the cosmos looks upon us and is moved with compassion to shepherd us. Or we were reading this as a family this week. This didn't even make the cut. But once I read it as a family, I'm like, come on, that's in. I told the kids, that's in the sermon Sunday. Hebrews 13:20. Listen, let your soul drink from this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. He's a great shepherd of the sheep. And listen, when we were in Israel, got to spend some time around sheep, and you watch shepherds and how they interact with sheep, and you realize how many times in Scripture God is referred to as our shepherd, Jesus is our good shepherd, and how many times we're referred to as sheep. You watch those sheep and you go, that ain't a compliment. Sheep will stay in one patch of grass and they'll eat it till it's bone dry, and they'll be like, I don't know. I don't know what to do. You're like, if you move 10 feet that way, you're good. But they got to be led there. Take a wolf, take a sheep, who wins every time? They need a shepherd to protect. Guess what? We need led. We need protected. And the eternal ruler born in Bethlehem seeks to shepherd our soul like a good shepherd. It's massive. So can we just, let's just see Christmas in its fullness now. Birth of Christ in Bethlehem, God's people scattered, battered, bruised by enemies, broken by sin, no ultimate leader to look to, harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and into the battered, scattered, broken, bruised reality comes the Son of God, God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The eternal ruler king with a shepherd's heart to gather God's people to himself
and shepherd their hearts to the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, eternal life with the Lord. So question for us this Christmas, and it's a big one, it's a massive one. Is this eternal ruler, shepherd, king, your king? For every single one of us in this room, on our hearts right now sits a throne. And there is a king seated on that heart throne. It might be you. It might be someone else. It could be something else. It could be money. It could be possessions. It could be all of those other things seated on the throne of our heart we call idols. But Jesus was born into the world, lived a sinless life, died sin's penalty on our behalf, rose 3 days later, conquering death, and he calls us to himself by faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And right now, if the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see that maybe on the throne of your heart sits another king, a rebel king, an idolatrous king. Today is the day you can be freed from the oppression of that other king. Because any other king seated on the throne of our heart is an oppressive king. How do we know this? Well, remember when we finally got that idol? And remember how deeply unsatisfying it was? It's an oppressive king. We'll never reach what that king tells us to get. What did Rockefeller say when asked, like, how much money is enough money? And he says, like, just a little bit more, right? That's the nature of every idolatrous king. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Today, that rebel king seated on any throne of this heart can be kicked to the curb. And Jesus Christ, eternal ruler, can be seated on your throne, the throne of your heart, by faith. That right here, right now, you can repent of your sin and by faith, place faith in Jesus Christ as your king, the king of your heart. And then the beauty of what happens with him seated as that king of our heart, he begins to shepherd our soul. And when Jesus is shepherding our soul, this is the kind of thing he says we experience. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See the good shepherd's like, come on. You're going to find rest here. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in him. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's the eternal ruler born in Bethlehem's invitation to all of us in this room. And when this king, who's the only rightful shepherd of our soul, is enthroned on our heart, then the unending blessings that we now know and walk with in this life, the unending blessing, Micah, I'll argue, brings up two of them immediately right here, protection and peace. Where am I getting protection? Look at the end of verse 4. And they shall dwell secure. Those the one who the ruler has stood to shepherd, with him as their shepherd, they will dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Well, how so? How do we dwell secure in Christ? Because this is actually a big, big thing. Because bad things can still happen to us. Dangerous things can still happen.
Hard things can still happen. Do not hear me be one of those preachers today who says, just give your life to Christ today and you're going to walk out and you're just going to have health and wealth and blessing the rest of your life. No, give your life to Christ today. Your life probably getting harder when you leave here in some ways. There's a spiritual war you've just entered into. That's just a reality. So what is Micah prophesying when he says, those who are going to follow this shepherd, they're going to dwell secure. Here's a couple of things Scripture says. We're going to dwell secure in the fact that he is our strong tower. The righteous run to him and are safe. We're going to dwell secure in that the Scriptures say he is our rock. He is our fortress. We know that he holds our eternity in his hands in such a way that we'll be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How is it that I'm secure in Christ? You kill me, I win. That's the kind of security our soul longs for. I die, I win. If God wants to keep me here a little bit longer, I'll live for Christ. God wants to take me out of this world, yay! That's the security. And with that kind of security, with that kind of protection comes peace. And look at how verse 5 starts. We're just going to end it right there with the start of verse 5. And he shall be their peace. The shepherd king's going to come. He's going to rule. He's going to rule like as a good shepherd. As a good shepherd, he's going to bring protection. But then it says, he shall be their peace. This eternal shepherd king is our peace. He doesn't merely, the scriptures doesn't say, and this shepherd king will create an environment of peace around you. He doesn't merely create an environment of peaceful circumstances. He literally is our peace. Even when life is anything but peaceful. He is called in the scriptures the Prince of Peace. He says in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Take a snapshot of that in your mind's eye and think about when your alarm goes off tomorrow, what in the world could make you so anxious to rob you of that kind of peace? I'm pointing at a monitor here. That kind of peace. It's awesome. It's awesome. So see this now. If you walked into church today, robbed by peace, wrestling with peace, overwhelmed by anxiety, stress, betrayal, anger, bitterness, jealousy, hatred, fear, despair, Jesus himself is our peace. Enthroned on your heart as king, shepherding your heart as shepherd, his peace reigns. And your life might be absolutely rocked. You might have walked in here with your life. I'm talking in the lobby after first service. 17-year-old kid walks up. His life got rocked in August. Rocked. And yet the truths of the Word of God was bringing hope to his soul that Jesus Christ really could be his peace, his anchor, his strong tower, his rock, his foundation in the midst of life utterly rocked. This week, our life might get rocked. It might. We're all one phone call away from rocked. So we might get rocked. We might be like a ship sailing in a hurricane, tossed, turned, about to capsize. But listen, there is a peace of Christ ruling in the midst of rocked that we won't find any other place. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast tossed me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. From an unexpected place was born an unrivaled ruler. You got to know him. Who brings us unending blessings. Father, now take these truths.
and would your living and active word out of Micah chapter 5 be sealed in our hearts as we go today. We pray it in the name of the unrivaled, eternal ruler, shepherd, King Jesus. Amen.